Lord, we love your word. We love that you show us who you are in your word, and you reveal, Lord, who we are and how much we need your word to behold your glory, as we learned in Sunday school, to see Christ on display in these pages and to be changed, Father, to his likeness from one degree to the next. We pray in these next few minutes that you would speak, that you would reach us in the place that we are, all the different people here, and grow us, Lord. Call us forward in our walk with you. Strengthen us to obey your word and stir in our hearts to delight in you more fully. We do lift up those who are hurting in our congregation. It's obvious we miss them, Lord, and we think of those who are in pain. Think of Jay right now, who's just dealing with those situations, those gallstones, and ask that you would show your grace to him, and with Dana as well. We want to lift up all those in our congregation who are dealing with these things, and ask your hand of blessing be upon them. And Father, for these two graveside services tomorrow and Tuesday, we pray that the gospel would ring out. We thank you for the faith of those who have left and are now with you. And we pray that it would be a celebration of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Kids, you can be dismissed to go to your class this morning. If you need a Bible, just wave your hands. Those ushers can get you one. We are in Galatians chapter 5. We started a couple weeks ago in Galatians. We did part one of this two-part series on the fruit of the Spirit. And John Apple, thank you, brother, for the excellent sermon last week. I had the joy of being able to listen to that. And man, the gift that God has given of John in preaching and leading in our church, we're so grateful for that. So thank you, brother. Good job. I want to go back to the compare and contrast that Paul is giving the Galatian church as he speaks about the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Last 2 weeks ago, we studied up close the works of the flesh, the works of the flesh. Today, we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit. But for sake of just review, to keep these verses fresh in our minds, I want to kind of have the whole passage in view. And so let's join in at verse 16, and I will read to the end of the fruit of the Spirit here. Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So that was last week. What a list that is he gives us. And now, this week, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." What I'd like to do is kind of set up a bit before we get into the actual fruit. I brought 9 different fruits today. And as we move through fruit by fruit, some of you are going to be able to eat each fruit as it goes along. And so be ready. Maybe eyeball which one you're kind of interested in. I've got a set of grapes here. We've got a, looks like an apple, a pear. Oh, is this an Asian pear? A couple apples, pineapple, banana, nectarine, strawberries, orange. You kids hungry? You guys hungry? Yeah. The Bender kids are hungry. I see you over there, Peyton. You've been eyeballing that, haven't you? Okay, all right. Well, you watch, and we'll get to that. You wave your hand. But before we get to the fruit, I want to set a little context for the fruit-filled life, or the fruitful life. First of all, we got to remember the difference that Paul is calling the Galatian believers to. He's pushing us back to the middle. Our faith in Christ should lead us to freedom in Christ. Our faith in Christ should lead us to walk in the wide path of freedom. We are no longer under the law, but there were those in the church, the Judaizers, who were calling these new believers in this new fledgling church to say, well, yes, Jesus, faith in Jesus, but also you have to keep the Mosaic law. So it's Jesus plus the law. That is how you are justified. So if you're not circumcised, well, you need to have faith in Jesus and you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And all of the law keeping was something that they continued to push. And Paul writes to confront this. This is wrong. This is heresy. And he calls it out in no uncertain terms. You have been set free. Do not be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. And so the call is for faith in Christ, which leads to freedom. But there's a balance here, because there was another group in the Galatian church that were saying, in effect, well, hey, if we're free, then we can live however we want, right? You recall the same struggle in the church in Corinth. It's the balance beam. Do we fall off of one side into legalism, or do we fall off the other side into liberty and licentiousness and just running with passions and worldly desires? Is that what we're going to do? It's just say, hey, grace abounds. Let's live however we want. Let's live the course of the world. And so the works of the flesh, in fact, many of those that he focused on a couple weeks ago, dealt with those as well who were falling off the balance beam on the other side. That is not what it looks like to follow Christ. Not at all. Faith in Christ calls us to the balance of these things, calls us to walk the straight and narrow road. It is freedom, but it is a freedom to bear fruit in keeping with the righteousness of Christ. We're going to put this in 007 terms. It would be, it's a license to bear fruit. You have a license, yes, through Christ. He has purchased you and set you free, but it's a freedom to obedience, a freedom to bear fruit that is consistent with who God is, consistent with the Word of God and the call of God, the moral law, which is to be always before us and evident in our lives. Some things to notice about this fruit, just as kind of a canopy observation, is, number one, it's a supernatural fruit. If you don't have Christ as Savior, if you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, you cannot muster up, you cannot invent, you cannot create this fruit. Those who are transformed by gospel, who have Christ in them, and the Spirit of God bringing forth this love, it's not natural. It is supernatural. And so think as we go through these things, the fruit we speak of here is supernatural. These are miracles of God that happen in the lives of believers to change them from who they would be naturally to the new person in Christ, a very different path. Another thing that we must observe here is that these are ever increasing. There's never a time in your life where you can sit back, fold your arms and say, well, pretty good on the fruit, doing pretty good. Love, check. Joy, check. Peace, check. We're never there, this side of glory. It's ever increasing. There's always more to grow. There's always that call, that conviction, that awareness that I am not yet there. And someday, we will be made perfect. We will be made in the likeness of Christ. We will shine forth all of these things in the perfect harmony of righteousness. But this side of glory, there's work to be done. So all of us here today, on every fruit, there's work, there's growth, there's opportunity for us. Another thing to just observe here is that the fruit of the Spirit that is to be born in your life by the Spirit is to show itself in relationships. It's going to show up in the way that you interact with the person sitting next to you or across the room from you. It's going to show up in the way that your house backs up to your neighbor's house and your interactions there. It's going to show up when you're at a stoplight and someone cuts you off, right? That's where fruit is shown, or not. It's the context of relationships. Relationship, first of all, with the Lord, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the overflow of, as we fill up there, is to bless. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so it moves outward. The closer you walk with God, the more a heart you'll have for your neighbor. The more you will want the fruit of your life to be handed to those around you. And so this fruit is given by God, created by God, sovereignly produced by Him, but it's intended primarily to bless others. And so we look at the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you don't have those memorized, they're good ones to memorize. Would just say this. This is not an exhaustive list. There are other fruits that the Scripture calls us to. Actually, many other lists that Paul writes where other fruits are on display. But this is one of the lists that we should know well and strive to pursue maturity in and continue to grow and advance in these areas. So what I'd like to do this morning, you can see on your notes a bunch of words that might not make a lot of sense to you. They're the Greek words for this, and what I thought would be helpful is to examine these fruits up close. I want you to think, okay, let's start with love. Love, what are the properties of it? What is it like to put our senses on this and examine it up close? Now, you can't really divide the fruit from one another. They're all kind of woven together. And yet, at the same time, you can kind of zoom in and say, okay, what does it look like here? How does the Scripture describe this fruit in my life? And it can be helpful for us. So let's begin with this one. Agape, love. It's a familiar word for many of us. Agape, love. Who likes oranges in here? Anyone want to eat this orange? Peyton's got his hand up. Okay, man, I'm coming to you. You like baseball too? Okay, there you go. Oh, almost intercepted. That'd be football. That starts today. After the potluck, right? To be clear. Okay, Peyton, you just dive into that orange as long as mom says it's okay. Agape love. The Bible, unlike our English language, the Bible has many words for love. We boil them all down and pack them in so we can say, I really love tacos, and baby, I love you too. You know, that just doesn't work. It's kind of like we need more words than just one word for love. Well, the Bible helps us with that. There's a phileo love, love of brothers. There's the eros love, the physical sexual love. There is the agape love that we speak of here. In fact, this is one of the most popular New Testament words for love. It builds it out. A self-giving and committed love of the will. A self-giving and committed love of the will. Agape love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The first of the list. Love. One of the things that we know is that this is a supernatural fruit that begins not with us. It begins with God. God is not simply loving. He is love. I would encourage you to come to our Sunday school class. We're studying through 1 John. It's an awesome reminder of the love of God. God is not just loving. It's not something that He has. He is it. He defines what love is. There is no other way to know love than to look at God. He is love. We're reminded in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to study this up close in Sunday school. In this is agape. Not that we loved God. Not that we loved God. You see what he's saying? We weren't the ones who were calling his attention, showing ourselves worthy, saying, oh, please, we deserve your love. It wasn't that at all. His initiation. He loved us. How? How did he show it? Well, he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The wrath-satisfying payment for our sins was the gift of Christ to come and die on the cross and drink the full wrath of God that should have fallen on us, and he placed it on his son. That is agape love. That's the standard, the definition, the very, if God wants to communicate love, look no farther than the sacrifice of his own son in your place. Agape love. Beloved, agape toi, if God so loved us, we also ought to agape love one another. This is the nature of the love that we are called to. The fruit of the Spirit. It's a supernatural love. It's not a love that is on the rise and fall of the moment. It's not a love that I look to another and say, well, I'm just decide whether they deserve this or not. It is a love of the will, a committed love, a persevering love, a love that will not waffle or fail. It's strong. And it stays true. This is the way we've been loved. This is the call to love. We love God because he loved us. And then we're called to love one another. Look at the flow of this. What an amazing fruit this is. There is, you could say, a canopy of this word love over all the other fruit. Love is that which moves in every other fruit that is going to be listed. It's a love. Love for God and a love for others. The second fruit, kara, joy. It's joy. Let's see what would be a good one that would fit this one. I'm thinking strawberries here. We got some strawberries. Anybody want some strawberries? Okay, I got to come over here on this side. I need someone over here who likes strawberries. Mrs. Wisland, do you like strawberries? Okay, I'll give you one. Anyone else? Mrs. Denham? Okay. Brother Glenn? Okay. Now, as I'm describing this, y'all just go ahead and eat it. Okay. Didn't know you were going to have a potluck during the sermon. Kara. Joy. A state of gladness or great happiness. Don't forget, supernatural work of the Spirit in your life. Joy. It is the joy of the Lord. This is a joy that is bigger than circumstance. It is a joy that can look upon a circumstance where the world would say, there's nothing there to have joy. And the believer can say, oh, yes, there is. Consider it joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of various kinds. What? The world doesn't see that, but the believer does. Because there's growth, there's testing, there's maturing, there's strengthening of the muscles of faith at work. God's at work even in the trials, and so we can count even trials joy. We experience joy when we gather on Sundays, don't we? We gather together to make much of God. There is joy inexpressible that we attempt when we sing. Don't ever lower the bar to a mechanical, robotic walk with God. The joy of the Lord should well up in our hearts and express itself in gladness and thanksgiving. Sometimes I think we over-spiritualize this word. Joy is something that is not limited to Sunday mornings. It can happen during a Seahawk game on Sunday afternoon. Here's the thing. The joy of the Lord is an everyday thing. It is not just that it has to be a super spiritual moment. It's extreme happiness in God. So, as we walk with him day by day, and the Seahawks score a touchdown. Yes, isn't that awesome? Awesome. Bring him into that. You can celebrate something wonderful for the joy of the Lord. Claim it for God. You walk through the park, you see a sunset. Your joy is His glory. You find something that's funny at home, that laughter, that exuberance, to His praise, joy. It's fun to be one of His children. It is an exciting thing. It should be an adventure. It should be a joy-filled journey. Happiness and joy are nearly synonymous in the Scripture. Be happy in God. Be happy in God. As you walk through this life, there's much to be excited and happy about, to His glory. Eirene. Eirene, peace. There's another fruit. A state of freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil. Let's give this the apple here. Do I have two apples, babe? Am I counting this right? Two? Just one? This is an Asian pear. Okay. That's probably from our tree. Okay. Apple. Who wants an apple over here? Anyone? Jesse? Okay. Okay. Right on. A state of freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil. This is something that our world would long for. Friends, this is something that every Christian knows. Do you know this? Do you experience this? As a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, is there a peace that surpasses understanding functioning in your life? When you are in the doctor's office and you get word back that is bad news, what is your response in that moment? How does the Spirit of God meet you and ground you in faith in the sovereign hand of God over all things, at all times, in all places? Peace. The peace that the believer knows begins with the gospel. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace. We who were the rebels, who were by autopilot warring with God and His righteousness, we who were standing against Him with stubborn hearts, railing against the light, loving the darkness, at enmity with all that He is, we, the sinners, are now at peace with God. Reminds me of that tract that was used so many times, peace with God. How can we have peace with God? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of His covenant, the gift of His grace to pay the ransom price for our freedom, to justify us in the sight of God so that we would be declared righteous, the sinner declared righteous through His work, now peace with God. We do not face His wrath as the judge anymore. He is now Father, and we are children brought into His family. Peace with God. The peace then moves into our lives every day. Isaiah 26, verse 3, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." That's a verse to memorize. Preach that verse to your heart when you fight for peace, to depend upon the Spirit, when you need His peace to function in your life. That's a verse to quote. "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you to be God, to be sovereign, to be good, to be at work." There is no situation that we can face where the perfect peace of God is too small or inadequate. It is this peace that literally causes the world to look at Christians and scratch their head. What's wrong with you? I mean, I'm telling you, I spent an hour with Wanda on Friday this woman lost her husband. She's grieving, and it's heavy on her heart. But she had perfect peace because James was so clearly one of God's children and is happier than he's ever been right now, face to face with his Savior. He sees him. There's no more pain or hurting. James is more alive now than he was before. Perfect peace. This lives, friends. This lives every day in our lives. This could be, in fact, one of the most witnessing fruits of your life, because the world is watching. And when things happen in your life, they want to know, how will they respond? And when the believer, with a settled and confident trust in God, responds with this kind of peace, it shouts authenticity to our faith. It doesn't mean it's not a fight. It doesn't mean we don't wrestle against the flesh to rest. You have to fight to rest. But he will bring about this fruit as we trust him. What an awesome thing. Macrothumia, patience, patience. This could be the most amazing fruit in the whole list. Patience. The grapes. Who wants the grapes? Okay, yes, right here in the front. They are amazing, by the way. I tried some. A willing and chosen calm in the face of provocation or misfortune, without complaint or irritation. Another way to see this word is to see the phrase to be long-tempered, not short-tempered or short-fused, but long-tempered. You see the Lord being described many different times in the Scripture as slow to anger. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Patience. The joke always goes, don't pray that the Lord will teach you patience, otherwise you'll regret it. And I know it's a joke, but do pray that, okay? Do you want this fruit to grow in your life? I feel that God convicts me over and over in this to be a patient man, more patient. A willing and chosen calm. We used to not be able to do that when we were slaves to Satan and sin. We were compelled to respond in worldly and natural ways. But friend, you have been set free. Now, you have a choice. You are free to obey if you depend upon the Spirit of God. And the Word of God lives in your heart and mind, and you choose to respond with this fruit. Patience. Despite provocation or misfortune. So it's a chosen response, even in the face of provocation. When someone is provoking you to respond another way, a worldly way, in the flesh, you say, no, there is a better way, a godly way. And you respond with patience. It's a responsive fruit, if you think about it. It's kind of like if the football field, what team is on, is it offense or defense? This is the defense on the field. Patience is your defense. And you have to have a plan, because God will graciously display weaknesses, holes in the fence, where the defense is weak. And so you have to adjust and you have to prepare so that when a situation arises or you are cut off on the road, you respond in a way that honors the Lord, not in the way of the world. Heard of a guy one time who kept golf balls in the middle console of his car so that if someone cut him off, he would go in front of them, open his sunroof, and start throwing golf balls out. That's a problem. I hope he didn't have a fish on his car. Imagine that. Patience. Patience. You see how patience connects with these other ones? You see how it's woven together with all the other fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience. It's go to the next one. Kindness. Christotes. Kindness. To provide something beneficial for another. Real simple. It's real simple. Kindness. Do you know when you're being kind? Can you tell? You notice it? Is it something that is chosen? Something that you initiate? Kindness. How about the banana? Who wants a banana? Okay. What's interesting about this fruit is this is the offense. You see, kindness is offensive, just like patience is defensive. Kindness is initiated. It's planned. It's sought out. Many times, kindness is not something that just happens. It's something that you see and then that you do. Kindness. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. The kindness of God is what calls us to Him. He's good and He is kind. Are we a kind people? With people that you disagree, are you kind? Even in your disagreement? Do you find yourself feeling the flesh well up within you at times, and you battle the patience and all of that? But what about the offense? How do you not just restrain the flesh, but display the fruit of kindness, even to the people that maybe get on your nerves? Acts of kindness. My parents are amazing at this. I love to hear them tell stories of different things that they've done. They are always looking for ways to demonstrate and bless others, to demonstrate kindness. Even for those who have made their lives difficult. It's a good fruit to grow in. Goodness, agostasine. It is the deliberate preference and choice of right over wrong and the persistent resistance of all moral evil. I've got a pear. Who wants a pear? Anyone? We all got fruited out. In the back, I see that hand. Come on down. Come have this pear. Therefore, verily. That pear came from one of our trees. They're super good. The pear. Goodness. What an interesting fruit this is. As we walk with the Lord, as by the Word of God and the Spirit of God at work in our lives, our minds are transformed. We are changed to think differently, to love differently, to feel and desire differently. We begin to see that, in fact, righteousness has a display in the world, and evil and corruption also. And so goodness is the distinguishing between what is praiseworthy and what is corrupt, what is good and right and pure. And we dwell upon these things. What is not low and base and evil? The fruit of goodness in the life of the believer is a constant discerning between that which is right and wrong, good and evil. And as we walk in this world, we're called to this. The Word of God meets us here with such helpful truth. For the believer, black and white do exist. In a world that would suggest there's only gray, the believer sees black and white. Not always. They're still gray for the believer. The situation or that. But there is, in fact, objective truth. There is a knowable and discernible righteousness and evil. And we are called to be a people of the light. We are called to be people who affirm and encourage and participate in and dwell upon that which is good. The fruit of goodness. And at the same time, we are a people who don't hesitate to call that which is not what it is. It is evil. Take no part in the fruitless deeds of darkness, but instead expose them, Paul says to the Ephesian church. We are called to be a people who speak into the dark of the light. Goodness. It's all connected in here. There are ways to live that are good and praiseworthy, and ways to live that are not. We are to be a people that live lives would affirm that which is right and good and pure. Psalm 19 comes to mind. The law of the Lord and all of its descriptions there. It's pure, radiant, and right and good. All of the descriptions of God's law. Now, pistis, faithfulness, being a person who is dependable and trustworthy. Let's go to the pineapple here. I will serve this on the platter. Who totally digs pineapple here? Yeah? Okay. We live in a world where there is such a thing as a phrase as over-exaggeration. There is truth and there is lies. They're different. We are called to be a people who are true to our word, a people who lives lives that are trustworthy because we claim a testimony of that which is trustworthy. So how can we proclaim a gospel and say, this is the gospel truth, believe it, and then prove to be completely unreliable in the rest of our lives? You see how quick we can undercut our testimony if this fruit does not hang from the branches of our life. So many passages speak to this. This is one, James 5, verse 12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, by any other oath, but what should we do? Let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So if you say you're going to be there at a certain time, guess what? You are. If you say you're going to go to something, you go. If you say you're not going to do something, then you don't do it. Now, obviously, schedules and this and that, but to be a person who can be counted on. Ask anyone who employs people for a living. If you're a boss or an employer, how pleasant it is when your workers are trustworthy and show themselves to be people of their word, and how awesome it would be if every employer knew who the Christians were because of that. Can you be counted on? Are you dependable? Will you come through when you say you will? To be a faithful person. Faithfulness in life, faithfulness in obedience, faithfulness in purity, faithfulness in uprightness, a faithful person. And prautes, gentleness. Not harsh in attitude or behavior, but humble, sensitive, and caring with others. Gentleness. Let's go with the Asian pair here. Who wants the Asian pair? Okay. Gentleness. This one comes together with so many other fruits. To be gentle. There is a way to speak the truth in love. A way that shows gentleness. A way that shows love and tenderness. This sticker should come to mind. Jenny did a presentation on this attribute, this fruit, years ago, and she had a sticker that said, handle with care. I think, especially within the church, you're dealing with someone who is God's precious child, and that call to be gentle as we walk together, to love, when even if you have to confront, there's a gentle and loving, caring way to do it. Gentleness. It doesn't mean we ignore sin. It doesn't mean we don't speak truth. It's that we speak truth in love. Sensitivity and care, gentleness. And then akritia, self-control. This is the nectarine. Okay, anyone for a nectarine? Gracie? Okay. Self-control. This is such an important fruit. What an interesting thing that he puts it on this list. To exercise godly restraint and control over one's desires, emotions, words, and actions. Self-control. Oh, this shows up in so many different ways in our lives. Of all the fruits, this one might be more inward directed than outward, although it certainly affects those around us. This one is very much a matter of oneself. How will I respond to this situation? How will I choose when given this scenario? What will be my choice? One of the things we know is we have a choice. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit, that we are free to obey. We are also free to disobey, and we must choose to be disciplined in obedience. This is a work of dependence upon the Spirit, of the Word changing our thoughts and our minds. So read this in 1 Corinthians. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified, Paul says. We live in a day that says your appetites are natural. Just feed them. I was reading this just recently on a Facebook post yesterday. Why bother fighting against lust? It's natural. Just follow your body with whatever it wants. That's a real quick way to end up dead. God has called right from wrong. He's called his people to shine light, to stand out, to be in the world, but not of the world. And we live in a world that is intoxicated with sensuality, and adultery, and lust. We are called to stand out and shine, beacons of hope and light. Self-control lives in those moments when you're alone. It lives when you're in front of that laptop. You're in this situation with somebody else. What are you going to do? How will you choose? How will you show that you are truly a child of God? And trust Him that there's greater pleasure to be had in obedience than any disobedience could ever offer. Self-control. At Thanksgiving, in front of the table full of turkey and all the amazing food. Self-control there. And on down the line. I mean, think of the different scenarios where this fruit shows itself. Self-control. I had no choice but to explode. Hey, I was just reacting. Right? So it's not my fault. I'm the victim here. Or this one. I'm sorry. I just needed to vent at the end of a rant on Facebook. Christians should not be the kind of people who rant on Facebook or anywhere. That is conceding to rage, not shining forth the fruit of self-control. We are a people who are to be disciplined and discerning in the words that we use and the actions that we have and the choices that we make. We should be known for this as believers in this world. Against such things, Paul says, there's no law. What a cool way to say this. He's like, listen, don't become a legalist chasing the fruit of the Spirit. He's saying, this is what is the display of God at work in you. So be free in this way and watch God shine His light. Now, the last couple verses here, the sword and the spade. A couple weeks ago, I had the sword, and this week I brought my little Jeep shovel. This is in case I get stuck in hopefully not too deep dirt, because it's not a very big shovel. But my little spade here. Listen to what it says in these verses. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So you can boil these things down to this. Kill and cultivate, Christian. Kill sin in your life. Hunt it and kill it. Use the sword. Since you have the sword in one hand and the spade in another, and you are hunting and killing that flesh, the works of the flesh that would seek to well up and hang horrible fruit from the branches of your life, you are to kill that, and you are to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Plant the Word of God in your mind so that He can change your desires and grow that fruit. To be a Christian is to be at war with the flesh, and to be a Christian is to be actively cultivating and sharing the fruits of the Spirit. These are two of the occupations that Christ has called you to. This is much of the labor of walking in Christ, what it looks like day by day, hunting and killing sin, and then seeking to till and cultivate the soil so that the fruits will grow. When you have a plant, you water it. You weed around it. You want it to be healthy. Ultimately, though, it's the Spirit of God that makes that plant live. It's a miracle that brings forth fruit. And so we work hard. So, 9 fruits on display today. We just call us to respond by asking which of these needs to be cultivated in our lives. Ask the Lord to set upon your heart maybe even just 1 or 2 of these that you can really go after and seek to grow in. Begin by praying, Lord, I want to grow a greater level of patience in my life. That's one of the things I'm working on right now. I want to be a person who is growing in my faithfulness. I want to be more trustworthy and dependable, more consistent and true. What is He tapping you on the shoulder this morning with? And lastly, I would just like to say this. Any and all displays of the fruit in your life are to His glory alone. You think about this. One of the fruits of legalism is pride and arrogance. You begin to be puffed up. You begin to look down on others because they don't perform like you do. You are holier than thou. Legalism leads to this. But walking in step with the Spirit shows us that, in fact, this is the work of God. And so as we see these made visible in our lives, more and more we say, to God alone be the glory. Soli Deo Gloria. Brother, you really blessed me with this. Praise God for that. That was His doing, right? I see this at work in your life. Yes, thank you, Lord. Give praise to you for that fruit. Lest we become conceited and puffed up. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for these tangible displays of the character of Christ. We thank You for the way that You stir in us these desires to be more like Jesus Christ and to show His character more to this world. Father, we thank You for loving us in the way that You did, to show us this forgiveness and this gospel, this life that we have. Oh, it is so good to be free, God. Help us to be a people, a congregation, a group of people that would be growing day by day in these fruits, displaying more and more what it looks like to shine forth and bless others with Your character, to show Your light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.